praise and magnify God for what he's done in this place. Hallelujah. Somebody lift him up. Hallelujah. And praise his name. And you are dismissed to your classes. Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. So many good things going on, and it's a privilege and a delight to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be in the house of God on a beautiful Wednesday. We're glad for all of these that are praying and all that God is doing through your prayers, and we have appreciated greatly the presentations over the last 4 weeks. The young marrieds have done a wonderful job in all of that. And it's good to get those concepts and those ideas woven into the fabric of our church family. And these ideas and the power of them will stay with us and will and benefit us and our children and all those that pray through here and come in, because we have them in the system. We are bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into a place of national identity, assimilation with the body under the banner of the Word of God. And then we want to build them up to the place where they understand that their anointing and their word and the power of God in their life is as big and as expansive and powerful as anybody else's anywhere else along the timeline, in the biblical day or in modern times. And then we want to move them to the place where they know and they understand that they are leaders in the house of God. And everybody is called to be that. That's our target. That's where we want to take everybody that prays through in this house. We want to bring them through those stages, and we want to see everybody prosper in the calling and in the ministry of God, the gifts of God. Because the scripture is very plain. God has given gifts to every one of us. That's charis. That's an empowerment. That's an endowment with power so that we can be and do what God has called us to do. Praise God. I trust everybody celebrated Mom in an extraordinary and outrageous way on Sunday, and remembered all the important ladies in your life, and that's a very special day for very special people. And really appreciate the presentation for Sister Sutton, the Agape Girls, and all those folks that were involved in that. That was a wonderful presentation. Talked to Brother Antoine today. His wedding is Friday, and they had it scheduled to be out of doors. He told me, though, it's raining, and it's not going to quit for 3 days. So all the stuff about never rains in California, but it's raining now. And he may have brought it with him. I don't know. But anyway, they're going to move it indoors. But just pray for them as they... we've got a good number of families that are over there already, or some traveling. They have their rehearsal tomorrow evening. And so just be lifting them up. And everyone say, praise the Lord. So we're going to move back into our previous frame. And this what we're doing here and what we do in our normal process of working through the Word of God. It's like the Bible study. I don't mind chasing rabbits, and I don't mind getting off into interesting things in the Bible study, because we always come back to the structure of it. We can always find our way. And tonight we're going to go back to Leviticus and start in chapter 18, and we're going to begin to walk through another segment of this journey through the Old Testament. Praise God. I don't think I have anybody up running scripture, but I do. They're just too short for me to see, or somebody's doing it remotely. I'm so old school, I just think in terms of you have to be there with your hands on it. Praise God. I'm still like a caveman looking at fire. When I send an email and my phone goes whoosh, I'm like, oh, look. Oh. I'm really amazed at that. So Leviticus chapter 18, and we'll just start in verse 1, a few verses before we start. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And there is a run from this chapter, verse 7, all the way through verse 27 or 28. And every conceivable human relationship is touched. And God says, don't uncover their nakedness. Don't uncover their nakedness. And it's like he anticipates the frustrating capacity of humanity to say, but what about this, but what about that? And he just says, I'm going to give you a laundry list here. I'm going to let you know about all the but what abouts right here from the beginning. And he does that in the heartland of this scripture. And what he's teaching you and promoting you is the other side of the mandate about fidelity and morality concerning marriage. The only place where that physical or sexual relationship is suitable or is correct is in the bonds of marriage. That's the only place, not before marriage, not outside of the bonds of marriage. And so he just goes through and gives them a laundry list, which you can read at your leisure. But then he caps it off at verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. So when you're cut off from Israel, you're lost. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Forever settled in the heavens, we praise you, mighty God, and we thank you and we worship you for your word and for the goodness of it in our lives, for the privilege of handling your word. And everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. So he's teaching them about, specifically in the body of this, about morality having to do with sexual things. But this is a broad teaching here in the introduction and then in the closing. He's just saying, don't be affected by Egyptian culture and ordinance, and don't be affected by the rules and the laws and the mores and the statutes and the ethics and the behaviors of Canaan, because they're all pagans. One was where they had been for 400 years, and one was where they were going. And he essentially is saying, don't let things already identified in the past as sin, don't let it become a snare to you. Don't let old sin be a snare to you. And then he's saying, and then when you get into that land and you start seeing things you've never seen before and you start experiencing things and all the sin looks new because it's a new place and new people and new culture and it's new sin. It's not really new sin. It's the old sin with lipstick on. Just dress it up a little bit and change it a little bit, but there's nothing new under the sun. You can put lipstick on a pig, you know. So Egypt is old, familiar, everybody knows about it, they're really accustomed to it, sin. The old things from Egypt, old gods and old pagan rituals and what Pharaoh said and 400 years of being in that setting. But now you're in a new place, a new time, but God hasn't changed. And God's ideas haven't changed. And God's word is forever settled in the heavens, and his word doesn't change. So he says, but after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. So I don't want you to forget the things that you were not to be a part of in Egypt. But then in Canaan, there's all these new customs and new practices and unfamiliar sin, new ways of doing sins, kind of like new things or maybe cool things or maybe things that are pervasive, so widespread it seems like everybody's doing this, and maybe things that are kind of evolving and taking shape while you're in the middle of it. You can't see what the end of it's going to be, but when you start the interaction with it, it seems maybe a little bit harmless, but when you get on down the road, it's like when the elders took a position against television back in the 50s, and it was Barney Fife and the Lone Ranger and black and white and two channels and all of that, but they were prescient and they were wise because they didn't know it in their natural mind, but the Holy Ghost in them knew that cable was coming and HBO was coming and all of those things were coming, and that people who lived for God couldn't sit in front of that thing and develop a practice and a custom and a family culture built around that thing and hope to survive because it was going to evolve, or if you would, devolve. I don't so much believe in evolution. I believe in devolution. I see that happening all the time. But he's saying here, beware of things that are like the camel's nose in the tent. And for us, where we're standing right now, I would say when he's telling us, be careful when you go into Canaan, you start seeing new things. Beware. If they had had it then, he would might have said, beware the internet. Right. The internet started and it was like, it was dial-up, and it was phenomenal, and you all stand around the glowing thing, and it's making all this AOL noise, and it's just so exciting, and then, boom, there's news on there, and maybe some little game or something, and it's so interesting, but it was the nose of a camel, and the camel's body was an outrageous lot of trouble. And it's coming into your house. And then now there's smartphones, which are not all that smart. And now you've got on a phone, you've got stuff that the two stations in my childhood television could never hope to perpetrate upon mankind. It's in the hands, and if you're a grandparent here, you're a mom or a dad here, teenage boys do not need smartphones unless they've got smart parents. Unless you got them locked down and sewed up and you know everything they're doing and you breathe, they can feel you, your hot, fetid breath down their collar. Like, why don't you go here? I can't go there. My mom and dad see everything I do. They're like the CIA. They've got me covered up. Well, this technology is out there, and you can have them covered up. And they can be really, really smart, but you can be smarter. But I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of new ways to sin. It's the same old sin. And people will tell you, well, you know, this is a different day, and this is a day like no other day. And so, listen, let's go for a stroll through a banquet and orgy in Rome. Let's go walking through some of the parties that Nebuchadnezzar threw in Babylon. I want you to know there's nothing new under the sun. You can't get any more outrageous than the things that are going on there. They've got vomitoriums because they eat so much. And then they go purge and come back and eat again. And the senators have little boys as little sexual objects that they kept with them all the time. And I mean, it's an outrageous mess. And you can't get any more depraved than those ancient cultures. There's just new ways of getting there today. But I'm glad God said, remember the old sin and all that easily identified stuff. Some new stuff's coming up, but it's the same old stuff. Don't fall prey to that. Just make sure you keep your culture base. He said, keep my statutes and my commandments and my ordinances, and don't be following there. And there's where your safety is. You build yourself in and around the Word of God, and the Word of God vets everything around you. There are places I can't go on this thing because there's trouble around every corner. And it's getting, I'm just going to tell you right now, your children can get in trouble and you can get in trouble on Instagram and on Facebook and on all the social media sites. There's places to travel there that are not like God. And what happens is you start slow and it's really benign and it's so easy. And then before you know it, the whole hairy camel is in the house with you. And you've got to be careful. You've got to be wise. You've got to stay. You have to vet everything by the Word of God. I remember years ago when we were attending ACE conventions, and it was run by mostly independent Baptist people or Southern Baptist people, and they were very conservative, and they were very serious about their God, and they were very serious about the educational things. And I remember one guy who was a PhD in education, and his name was Johnson. I remember him very well. I can see him. And he was explaining to this crowd why he got television out of his house. And I'm like, man, I'm here at a school convention and somebody's preaching the truth. I didn't run the aisles, but I felt like it. He said, I remember the moment because he said, all I watched was news and sports. And that's been the downfall of a lot of apostolic people. Because the sports is a pull. It's a hook. And it draws you in. But he was kicked back and he was watching a football game. And his little five-year-old girl came and she put her hands over her dad's eyes. And she said, oh, daddy, those ladies don't have clothes on. And he had taught her about modesty. And she recognized that her dad was sitting there watching something that wasn't fit for him to watch. He said, that day, I got that thing out of my house. Out of the mouth of babes. But we have to be careful. We can readily identify the Egyptian sin, but the new sin can be progressive. It can be evolving. It can be something that starts in a very kind of benign way, and then it gets its tentacles into you. I mean, even if it's just the infernal waste of time, you are sitting there and you hit a place and then you blink and an hour later you're sitting there with drool coming down your jaw because you've been trapped by, oh, look. I mean, everything under the sun. I mean, just unbelievable things going on that captivate your attention and steal your time. So he says, but after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. So don't fall into the new sin, if you would. It's not new. It's the same old sin. But if you are engaged, one of the problems here is you find yourself engaged and watching things, watching people do things and be things that are not like God. Well, I'm just on my way over here, but to get over here, I'm passing through all this other stuff and I'm getting visual images, and none of them are healthy for you spiritually. And so the whole neighborhood is corrupt. Somebody said, well, there's good things on television. And the response from a wise man was, there's good bread in the dumpster. But I'm not taking my meals there. And so it's just a place. I'll tell you this. We are in, especially with the smartphones and the accessibility and all that's happening there, we are in a place where we may need to do some apostolic evaluation in our personal lives, in our homes, and in our families concerning our children, our grandchildren. I'm concerned about my grandchildren right now because the time that they spend on the screen, I think, is too much. But it's been a progressive thing. It's been a thing that's been growing. And I'll just tell you, I don't think they're alone.
Right. All right.
As apostolics, there are some things we need to take a good, long, hard look at and maybe revisit some conversations about that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, while we're out here in this new land and we're going into, we're on our way to the promise of God. We really are. And as we're making our way, the terrain is different. The customs of the people are different because we're moving through time. And as we do, we're taking the kingdom of God with us through uncharted territory and a lot of ungodly culture all around us. And so, like, millennial language, for example. I'm gonna give you some millennial language, okay? And millennials are getting kind of old, actually. Xers are next, and all of that's happening. But the phrase Netflix and chill. Anybody familiar with that? Mm-hmm. Netflix and chill. It's the more polite way of saying, let's turn on this movie we have no intention of watching and fool around on the couch. Speaking of, if you're looking for a classic way of courting with someone, don't miss these. This is just a part of the article here. But you need to know that if you're hurting children or grandchildren and somebody in their group mentions Netflix and chill, you need to make a mental note and say, you ain't Netflixing and you ain't chilling and it was over my dead body you're doing all that. You know, you're just, you're going to get this. We're so glad to have Ashley's friend with us tonight. She's come to the house of God and we're thrilled to see her. They've had a long relationship and she's just as bright and as alert and sharp as she can be. And she's 93. She came to make all of you over 40s feel young again. Yeah, so we're glad to have you tonight. So, there's a phrase, sorry, not sorry. Anybody know that phrase?
Yeah.
See, these are kind of new to me. Sorry, not sorry. Do you notice language is changing?
Yeah.
You know, can somebody help us? You're smiling. You know what sorry, not sorry means? It emphasizes what? Say it loud. You're really not sorry. So it's kind of a biting, maybe a little sarcastic, angry response. Yeah. And it's dressed up in new language. It's the same old recalcitrant attitude that we've seen forever. But now it's dressed up in a little different language box. And so it comes at you a little different way. And it's real easy to hang around young people or hang around kids and pick up their language and use their language and not know what in the world you're talking about. So be careful with that. And then there's sipping or spilling the tea. And there's a lot about this I don't know. It started with a meme of Kermit the Frog sipping tea, which included the caption, "But that's none of my business." And it basically means pretending not to notice when something crazy or salacious is happening, when you're spilling the tea, that usually signifies that gossip is being shared. And therefore, the tea is a little more difficult to swallow, the article says. But what it means is we're going to have a little gossip session here. Now, people have always gossiped. Back over the back fence, over the clothesline, on the party line on the phone, when you got to hear all the 20 people that lived on your street on one line, and you could listen in to all the gossip and everything. But gossip is old sin. This is just a new way to gossip and a new way to label the gossip. I'm not going to get into what twerking is. But I'm just going to tell you that it's something that apostolic young people or apostolic middle-aged people don't need to be involved in. And it comes to us by way of these little rock starlets and their own stage behavior. And so there's a lot of, so you know, when we're dealing with things like this, you want to keep your family and your kids and your grandkids insulated from little rock starlets, because no good thing is going to come from that. And behaviors, some you can't really see how it happens, but you can see the aftermath. Behaviors can start on a stage in L.A. or in Austin or somewhere, and it just goes viral. And then it's out in the public, and then some little apostolic young person is trying to be cute, and they're doing something that some little rock starlet had started maybe 6 months ago or so. And you got to be careful about the old sin, but you really got to be careful about this new sin. Praise God. Does anybody know what swerve means? When somebody requests that you swerve. Tina, do you know that? You keep smiling like I know all these terms. Yeah. It's like, watch out for the truck, because we're old, John Hagedorn. That's why. And we know. But it's a not so polite thing. You're telling somebody to get out of the way. Why don't you swerve? It's like saying time for you to bounce. You know, and so it's a haughty attitude, an arrogant attitude, a hostile attitude, an abrasive attitude. None of these things are things. You have to be careful when you're out there in the digital world and language is swirling around and attitudes are swirling around, and it's easy to pick up things that are not gentle and good and kind and Christ-like. You know, this is a hostile world that we live in. So I'm not gonna go through any more of these. It's just I know it's interesting, but I'm not. But there's a lot of online language now that is really geared toward and participated in by a lot of young people, and you have to be really careful, because it's the old sin cropping up in a new package, got a new bow on it, but the same old attitudes are there, trolling and thirsty and basic and let's see, hunty. And do any of you ever use the acronym SNAFU? Yeah, if you do, don't. You might mean that it's a big mess, but don't use that, because it's a military term that is language that you don't want to be associated with. Huh. Now, here I am corrupting the whole innocent lot of you. Some of these are just too crude to even handle in public. So technology changes, cultures change, we are moving through time, language changes, and life is constantly in a state of flux, always changing. But John encapsulated it, and he reached back to the garden to do it, and he said, all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It'll always come in one of those three packages. Sin pretty much stays the same. In the old times, they offered up babies to Molech. Today, they offer up babies to Planned Parenthood, which is a subsidiary of Molech. So it's the same old sin. It's just in a different day and with a different political conversation. Here's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. By the way, Romans chapter 1 is the very best place you could go to have a conversation with someone about about how the earth fell into sin, how people began to be sinners, and how they lost their way with God, and that it was an act of will and choice. But down at verse 28 in Romans chapter 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers. I want to tell you, social media is full of hateful, awful attitudes. And a snarky attitude passes for quick wit and for perhaps wisdom or knowledge, but that's not like God. God's people should be the sweetest people that you ever meet. Shouldn't be a lot of anger or hostility or snarkiness involved with God's people. Everybody say amen. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This last line here just simply tells me in straightforward terms that I might not be involved in those things that are classified as sin, but if I am enjoying them vicariously through somebody else's behavior, then I am in the same judgment boat as those that are the actual perpetrators of the act. Did you hear me? So when you're out there in the digital world and you're trolling through or you're moving through your social media sites and all, you may not be living the lifestyle that those people are, but if you are interested in that and you are drawn to that and it is entertaining to you, the scripture has some very hard advice for you, that you fall under the same judgment as the ones that are actually doing it. So anyway, Paul's day, there were gossips. My childhood, there was a rotary phone. In the 1920s, there were speakeasies. And now there are internet sites and iPhones and YouTube and television. And in all of those things, the scripture is just saying very plainly, don't take pleasure in things that are not like God. If you find yourself being gaffed and drawn into something that's not like God, you need to get rid of that thing, shut that thing down, get it out of your house, shut down the account, whatever it is that you have to do. You need to get some distance between you. Here in those things, here's what God hates, Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, a proud look. The age of selfies is nothing but nonstop proud look. Right. It's just the craziest thing in the whole world. We don't want to see you that much. You know, it's like, stop. Stop. I don't care about your hamburger. And I don't care. My wife and I laugh about this. People go on trips and stuff, and they take a picture of their shoes and their briefcase sitting in the plane aisle and stuff. And I thought, I am going to take a picture of my gnarly feet, bare feet, and a brown paper bag sitting by it. And I may do that tomorrow, honey. We got a flight tomorrow. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. There's so much bickering and negative commentary that passes for sharp wit or wisdom out there. And that's no neighborhood. That's no neighborhood for apostolic people to be moving around in. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so in that, especially that last one, We don't go out there in social media or in digital forums and get engaged in a lot of bickering about social issues and racial problems and all of that kind of stuff. There is no upside for that. You don't take a position as an apostolic to stand with your race. You are a part of the kingdom of God that trumps everything else you might be. You don't stand with women, and you don't stand with men, and you don't stand with your ethnicity. You stand with the kingdom of God. And if you get out in those circles and start taking those positions, you're going to start talking that talk. And you're going to get into a place where you're involved in the maliciousness that goes on out there. So it doesn't matter what age, it doesn't matter what generation or dispensation, these things have always been. This is old sin in a new wrapper, and it's just as repulsive to God as it's ever been. I kind of touched on it Sunday when we were talking about the blood, but we went on into a different direction with it. But most of us, I think, most North Americans have a revulsion to the idea of drinking blood. When I was kind of going through and surveying a lot of the international customs and cuisines that have to do with blood, I found myself getting a little bit queasy. Talking about how the Vietnamese and the Cambodians put blood in their soup, and how Genghis Khan's soldiers would ride and take handfuls of fresh blood and drink it and keep on going and come and raid your little town because they didn't have to stop at McDonald's and because they could just keep on going drinking horses' blood. Well, I was starting to feel a little, And I looked at a big long list of that stuff, and I said, I'm not going to do that at church because I'll have people going out to puke and stuff. It'll just really, because I was feeling a little queasy about it. It's like the day I was sitting at McDonald's with Brother Burt, and he was telling me about this wonderful case he had been working on with this guy that had gotten stabbed, and he was having to go through the intestines and check them out for perforations. And he's telling me how greasy and how slippery they are, and if you drop them, you got to start all over again. And so you... And I'm like, okay, I've had enough of that quarter pounder. I don't think I'll have any more. You don't even remember that, but I do. I was traumatized. Things that are inside should stay inside. And nobody ought to be handling that stuff. And if I am handling it, put me out deep. If you are handling it, put me out deep so I don't know it. Anyway, we have a revulsion to some things, and drinking blood is one of those. But the reason we are geared like that is because we're a part of a Judeo-Christian culture, and we've been insulated against that. And matter of fact, in our culture, the only people that drink blood are monsters. Werewolves and vampires. And I know vampires are making a comeback right now. All kinds of little teeny bopper books and stuff on vampires. And I'm like, they never really met one. They wouldn't be all that excited about them. But we're geared toward, we are so resistant to the idea of doing that. Why? Because we've been conditioned by the Word of God and a culture that came up out of a theological position. We feel a resistance and a revulsion to that, and other people don't feel anything. They'll drink a bucket of blood in a heartbeat and cook it up and fix it for supper, and doesn't bother them at all. And they've experienced a cultural assimilation, and we've experienced cultural insulation. But I'll just tell you this. While I was thinking about that, I thought, wouldn't it be great if we felt a visceral, physical revulsion about all types of sin, about everything that God hates, that we would feel the same way about it when people got to gossiping and backbiting and being ugly with one another, just kind of make us start feeling a little bit sick to our stomach, and people got to behaving in ways that are not like God, hateful and mean and spiteful, that we just start feeling a little bit queasy. But maybe we hadn't been insulated enough. And maybe we haven't been, maybe we've had too much exposure to those things to have a to have a response. So I'm not going to run through Galatians 5. There's a long list of sin, and these are the works of the flesh. And we don't ever want to let the idea of adultery become common among the people of God. When I was a kid, if you met somebody that was divorced, it was like meeting a Martian, because nobody divorced back then. But it is so common now that the pulpits have backed up from it. But I'm just telling you, in every one of our weddings, we go through, we rehearse it again. I did it in yours. I did it in several of you that are sitting in this place tonight. We talked about the fact that if you divorce and you remarry, you commit adultery. And we need to have a visceral response to those types of things. We need to have an ingrained sense of obedience and allegiance to the things of God. Amen. And not be worn down by the new, but Brother Sutton, everybody's doing that now, and everybody's divorced now, everybody's remarrying now, and the pulpits have stopped preaching about it now. It doesn't change it. In my thinking, the Word of God was the same when we were back there 15, 20, 30 years ago, and where we are right now, it's the same as it ever was. You don't need to let the passing of time and the cultural conditioning around you affect your sensibilities about obedience to the Word of God. And fornication. Do you know what's happening in our culture? A couple of times in the last, say 5-10 years, I've called the DA and tried to have somebody take action in cases of statutory rape, where a person of age was involved with a person that was underage. And the DAs just kind of chuckle, and they just kind of shake their head and tell you there is no way under the sun we'll pursue that, because it's happening so often and it's happening so commonly, and there's the law still on the books, but nobody will enforce it anymore because they're in a new land and they're in a new culture and they're in a new time of sensibility and all. But I'm telling you, it would serve them well if somebody would stand up and say, we've got to stop the madness, and the place where we first need to stop the madness is in the house of God. Right. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we don't need to be worn down nor conditioned by the new world that we're in, but we need to stand up. How else can we be light and salt if we're not different from them? If we're just like them, we're just about 10 or 15 years behind them, we can't affect them for the kingdom of God. We've got to be what the Word of God calls us to be. So there's a long list here. A great word in Paul's list is lasciviousness. And we don't use that much. I mean, when's the last time you heard it outside of church? You don't. It's just this culture of sensuality. A culture of sensuality that has to do with actions and behaviors and interaction and clothing. And it has to do with taking on the fashion and the style of the world, which is very, very sensual. And the church needs to be really, really careful about that. I know we're living in a different age, and I know we're living in a different time, and mores and ethics and values are shifting, but we need to be the light of the world, and they need to look at you and see godliness and holiness and righteousness when they see you coming. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right. So I need to quit. I need to quit. So we have these long lists of all kinds of sin. And the problem with Lot in the story, if you are familiar with your Bible study and that story of Lot when he moved into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot became acclimated to the perverted culture that he became a part of. He went there for the wrong motives. It looked like Egypt. Abraham started all that by taking him to Egypt as a young man. But he got entangled. And when the angels first come to Sodom, they find Lot seated in the gate. He is a person. The seat in the gate is like you're a city elder. You're a part of the governing fabric of that place. And that's where the angels find him. And when the city has gathered around his home and they're trying to pull the, they're asking for those angels to come out because they just think they're strangers and men in that city. And they're trying to abuse them. Lot goes out into the city and this is what he says. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He calls them brethren, and then from some vain imagination, he expects that they're able to be something other than what they are. Right. He has lost sight of who they are and what they are, and he's trying to have a conversation with them about values. And he's asking them to respect these men because they've come under his roof. When he goes to try to convince his sons-in-law that have married his daughters to come with him and escape the city and the judgment, they think that he's joking. They think that he's kidding with them because, after all, he came to the city. He lives in the city. He gave them his daughters to marry. He got all involved in his world, and his world had worked on his mind and his spirit to the degree that the angel literally had to lay hold of him and drag him out of that city. It's the frog in the kettle syndrome, and the church has to be really, really mindful of all of this. There's so much of this spiritual pressure, and it's not just cultural and social. It is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, as we get closer to the manifestation of the Antichrist system, these spiritual entities are very forceful in our world, and our world is infused with these types of spiritual impressions. And so I want to wave a big flag in front of you tonight and say, let's be really, really careful. Let's not go back and revisit and maybe revise what was sin back before and somehow give sin clemency today. But let's don't go into the future and into a new day and all the new things and follow after or be impacted by some shiny new social situation that's going to put us at odds with the Word of God and somehow rationalize that. And you have to understand that some of that pressure is just coming and it's invisible to you. It's just on a spiritual level and it's pounding away. That's why it's so good to come to the house of God. It's so good to worship like a berserker when you get in the house of God. And it's so good to yield yourself to the Word of God and the things of God as often as you are able to. You're taking good medicine every time you come to the house, every time you sit under the Word of God. You're taking good medicine because you're going out into a place you need to be inoculated against. And you need to be inoculated over and over and over again because this world is headed straight toward the events in the book of Revelation. So as it was with Lot, it was in that little town called Gadara, and you know the story of the demoniac that lived there, and he was so pitiful, and he was howling and screaming every night, and they tried to chain him up, but they couldn't because he had this superhuman strength, and he would break the chains, and when Jesus came, and Jesus cast out the devils, and they ran off in the herd of pigs down into the sea and drowned, and now the man is seated and clothed and in his right mind, and it's a miracle, and we're glad for the happy ending, and we're all excited. The townspeople come out, and they are not excited. And they charge Jesus that he leave. They say, you need to go. You need to go right now. Well, that's a lurching thing in that story. It's like, what in the world happened there? They had grown accustomed to living with their devil. They had grown accustomed to living with their demonic environment. And when God wanted to walk into their neighborhood and make some changes, they were more resistant to God than they were to the demoniac they had grown accustomed to living with. And so little gradualism happens to everybody. And so as you're walking in this culture and in this demonic stew that our world is in right now, you got to have more pressure on the inside than there is on the outside, because we will by association be affected by those. It's just like walking into one of these little pack and sack places where the proprietor's been smoking in there, and there's 30 years of smoke in the system, and you walk out and you stink to high heaven. And it's just like that. You can walk in these places. Brother Eddie, you're out there at US Pipe, and y'all are all cranking on, and it's great because Trump's making pipe great again, and all of that's going on. But those boys, they don't know God, and they're not apostolic, and they are talking about everything. And every day you're out there for hours on end, you're spending more time with them than you are your wife. And you're spending more time with them than you are in the house of God. And I know you're spending more time with them than you are in prayer. Even if you pray a lot, you're spending a lot of time with that influence, and you've got to be tanked up and filled up, and the pressure has to be great down on the inside. I got to stop. It's 8:30. I got to let you go. But we don't want to fall prey to the old sin, and we want to be strong and wise and not fall prey to the new sin that's breaking out all around us. Let's stand together. Let's give God some praise and magnify Him tonight. Let's praise Him and bless His name. Mighty God, we love You, and we give You all the praise, and we give You all the thanks, and we magnify You, and we thank You, oh God. All Your blessing and all Your goodness, every mercy, oh God. Thank You for Your word in our lives and for the privilege to be a part of Your people. Could you hook up with two or three people around you there and maybe take somebody's hand or lay your hand on someone and pray with them right there? Praise God. Praise God. Pray for them in Jesus' name. Talk in tongues. Shake them a little bit. Praise God. Mighty God, worthy God, have Your way, O God. Bless and strengthen and prosper. Prosper these, O God. Bless these, O God. Strengthen these, O God. Dilo, Lord, atangere de jese trecondo lo mayana. Dilo, Lord, atitategere lo bongara, atandele ye trecondo lo yo. Dilo, da, riattinde si sacra l'amato tolo yoro. Aria laura la mate si sende le cuto coro manà. Abe, abe ma pate si tende la yondolo horro maie. Bless these, God. Bless every house. Bless every family. Strengthen these. The work of their hands, the way that they go, all that they do, oh God, that they prosper, that they be blessed, that they be a blessing. Natukava la yedre lo condolo horro. Praise God. Let's just praise Him once more and magnify Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Share your love and victory. It's so good to see you tonight on a Wednesday night, and look forward to seeing you in about a week and a half.